A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord, and may the word be on our mind, upon our lips, and in our hearts. Jesus said to them, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me. So the father divided up the property. Some days later, this younger son collected all his belongings and went off to a distant land where he squandered his money on dissolute living. After he had spent everything, a great famine broke out in that country and he was in dire need. So he attached himself to one of the propertied class of the place who sent him to his farm to take care of the pigs. He longed to fill his belly with the husks that were fodder for the pigs, but no one made a move to give him anything. Coming to his senses at last, he said, how many hired hands at my father's place have more than enough to eat, while here I am starving? I will break away and return to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. With that, he set out for his father's house. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was deeply moved. He ran out to meet him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. The father said to his servants, Quick, bring out the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Take the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. Then the celebration began. Meanwhile, the elder son was out on the land. As he neared the house on his way home, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked him the reason for the dancing and the music. The servant answered, Your brother is home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back in good health. The son grew angry at this and would not go in. But his father came out and began to plead with him. He said to his father in reply, For years now I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed one of your orders, yet you never gave me so much as a kid goat to celebrate with my friends. Then when this son of yours returns after having gone through your property with loose women, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, replied the father, you are with me always, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
There are so many wonderful things in the story of the prodigal son. That's a story we've all known since we were little kids. And yet, it's amazing to me that continually every time I read it and pray it and meditate on it, how it unfolds. And putting ourselves in the picture, trying to figure out, okay, who are we in this scene? Are we the elder son, the younger son? If I was betting, I'd say there are probably more elder sons than younger sons in this crowd. I mean, my big weekend up on a retreat, trying to do it right and good and holy, huh? But just some of the symbolism. You know, when the younger son says to his father, be my share of the inheritance. What he's really saying to his dad is, you know, I wish you were dead. But you're not. So can we at least pretend? Because the inheritance comes with death. So imagine how much of a brat and kind of an evil brat. And yet the father says, yeah. I mean, think about free will, an incredible gift that we have from God. Adam and Eve and us and saying, you know, I want more. You give me everything I want. So kind of have that piece and put yourself in the younger son's situation, put yourself in the father's situation. Then I love the line in there where after the younger son goes off and he squanders it all on dissolute living. So, trying to find what's going to make him happy, huh? He's searching. He's, you know, it's going to be wild parties, it's going to be being promiscuous, it's going to be pleasure, it's going to be money, it's going to be... Yeah, it's so empty, and again, I think about the attitudes and the 12 steps. It's so empty that at a certain point, love life, and finally came to his senses after, says, I mean, there's the people listening to Jesus must go, ooh, yeah. I mean, he's working for a pig farmer. Swine are unholy, unpure. They're not even allowed to be in the presence. The kosher laws. And not only is he working for a pig farmer, he's longing for these scraps to feed the pigs that are impure and amidst the worst of the worst of the worst. And only then he comes to his senses. You know, I think about again, life's journeys and how many times tried to fool myself or fool others and pretend and sort of play the game. And okay, I had to come into your senses, you know. So you pretend that people don't see or whatever. Makes me think of a story, and it's something we've heard this before, but some good friends of mine down in Fall City, I was stationed at Rulo, and the principal at Fall City Sacred Heart, they were the kind of people that I could go to, you know, at the end of a long day and sit down and have a beer with them and, you know, relax and get a little stressed out. But at the time, they had two little girls, now they have two adult girls and three little boys. But I go over to their house one night, and I'm sitting in the couch, or a chair here, resting in the couch here, the mom and dad. As I'm sitting there, this little girl is coming down the steps. And she's showing me, it's about two, you know. But she's coming down the steps from upstairs and she's sneaking down. You know, it's about 10 o'clock. Sneaking down. But she's sneaking down backwards. You know. And she's just slowly coming down the steps. And I see her, and mom and dad don't see her. So I pointed at the shell maid. The dad, so Don gets up quietly, he stands at the bottom of the steps, you know. Shelby sneaky down, all of a sudden Shelby bumps into him. And she startled her and goes, "Shelly, what are you doing?" She goes, "Well, I wanted to see who was here." And he said, "Well, why are you coming out such backwards?" "Because I didn't want you to see me." and it's just funny. And say, that silly little girl. And then I reflect on that. Like, how many times do I spiritually sweep down the steps backwards, intending, you know, that God doesn't know my heart or He doesn't see me, you know? So, I mean, that coming to our senses, silly, ratty, who's probably like this son, you know, that brat, youngest son, saying, "I wish you could give me that." And then it's only when he comes to the Bible, then you have that elder son. And for years, I don't know, probably up until 15 years ago, 18 years ago, I always could relate with the elder son. Because it was sort of like, you know, I'm busting my chops here, and his heart is sad. And, you know, I'm working, and, you know, I'm trying to pray, I'm trying to do all the things I'm supposed to do, and get my stuff in, and, you know, follow all the laws and rules and regulations, and, you know, it's just not fair. Boy, if I could get a dollar every time I hear a student or a parent or a faculty member say to me, "It's not fair," I'd have, okay, $100 maybe, but it seems like way more than that, you know? But it's that whining about it's not fair. The elder son is saying, "It's not fair." And he doesn't understand the nature of love. Notice the language that he uses with his father. "When that son of yours squandered your money on loose women, and you let him come back," which his father says, "You mean that brother of yours? And there's something about that, that elder son syndrome, where as much as we can hear it up here, to know it here that it's not about I do this, I earn this. It's not about keeping a record book with all the things that I've done well, and okay, then I do things bad. But the nature of God's love is so beyond that. And the thoughts, everything I have is yours. But you can't earn my love. I appreciate what you do. That's not what it is." And it's one of those things that, again, I would say I was always kind of the people pleaser. You know, I'm going to please my parents, I'm going to please my principal, my formation advisors, my pastor, I'm going to get approval because I don't want to disappoint anybody, and you know, all those kind of things. And figuring out how to get past that. Never quite totally get past the personality traits. But to say, "Oh, people love me because they love me, not because I've earned it. God loves me because He loves me." Crazy, but He does. I can't earn it. So I was trying to figure out who do I more relate to and where do I need to go. But one of the, Henry Nouwen was kind of a popular spiritual writer in the 70s and 80s and maybe a little too folksy for today's seminarians, you know, he's, oh gosh, that's such old hat stuff, but I like it. But one of his best books is, I think, this book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And in there, he talks about his life journey, his priesthood, and different things, and he ends up spending a bunch of his life after years of ministry and writing and those kind of things. He becomes the pastor of this community in Toronto, Canada, of people with mental disabilities. And it just kind of really opens up God's love in a whole new way. But then he has a freedom. He takes a sabbatical and goes to Leningrad or St. Petersburg, Russia. And St. Petersburg, Russia is Raphael's depiction of the prodigal son, which if you watch WTN at all, typically when they do the studio thing, you'll see that picture. By the picture of Pius outside my office. It's just a great presentation. And he reflects on it. He goes just about every day for about 6 months or longer, and he goes and he just sits in front of this picture. Looks at it. And it's an amazing picture. There's different, you can't tell it from here, and this is pretty old and been around for a while. There's about 10 people in this picture, and some are way in the shadows, and it'd be hard to picture them, but before. And obviously the father and the youngest son and the eldest son, but there's other people. He talks about how involved are we in the picture of reconciliation, are we the ones in the back? You know, the eldest son is trying to figure it out, and Raphael's picture of leaving the hand of the father. Great description, and I'm about this artistic and poetic. So it takes a lot for me to figure, oh man, I didn't even notice that, you know. But he goes on and on describing this, and he goes on and talks about the younger son and everything there, and he talks about Raphael's life, the story, and he talks about himself. And he goes to the elder son, Raphael. But the enlightening thing is he goes to the father. As you know, in the story, we can spend a lot of time and energy figuring out, are we the younger son or the elder son? And where do we need to grow in that conversion? But ultimately, no matter where we're at, we're all called to be the father. And the father, when you think about the father, youngest son says, Dad, I wish you were dead. But you're not. And he still gives him his freedom. And then, if I was that father, I saw my son coming back, what he's going to have to beg. I don't believe that he has real resolve. Yeah. Probably wants more money. Runs up to me. I mean, he's waiting, looking out the window day and night. He has expectation of reconciliation and of conversion. What? After that much, after being hurt that deeply, he doesn't hold on to his hurt. includes himself to reconcile his hurt. And then you have the elder son who, you know, listened to the elder son. He says, "Father, I have for years I have slaved for you." The elder son trying to get his father's approval. "I've slaved for you. You don't understand. You're not my slave." When the elder son is trying to do everything right, but he doesn't get his dad. You know, and that's one of those things where I think it's a hard thing, you know. It's that balance that we talk about. How do we figure out, okay, I have my responsibilities to respond to God, and yet his love is free. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. Father Barron, obviously, an incredible speaker, kind of touched on it, you know, but it was the we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Father Barron. You know, the idea of being ransomed when someone, and he touched on it again today, someone was stolen by a pirate and then they get ransomed on that person who is held captive has absolutely no control. All they can do is wait and let the person who's purchasing them back give the ransom. And then they'll return. "I'm coming, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel." Israel was captive, it was physically captured. No freedom. Moses was the Savior. He freed them from physical captivity. Christ is the new Savior who frees us from spiritual captivity. Can't earn. And you're ready to pay the price. So the father has to deal with his elder son who just, he doesn't. He can't figure it out. It's sort of like, I remember I used to love math in high school and science. When I was a seminary, I had another math course or another science course. But I love it, but it would drive me crazy because I could plug in the formulas and I could get the right answer, but I couldn't tell you why. You know, that's where if I would have gone to college and studied that stuff, maybe I'd have found out the whys of, oh, that's right. It would drive me nuts. I don't get it. I can do it, but I don't get it. That was kind of like the older son. He could do the stuff, and it was as if he got it, but he didn't understand why. The nature of that love and forgiveness. So he's got a son who tells him he wishes he's dead, and another son doesn't understand. The Trinity is a dance. There's a word that I always love for the Trinity. It's the perichoresis. It's the dance around. And the Trinity is in this dancing around. It's a joyful celebration. And the Trinity invites us into that dance. I was telling somebody, it reminds me so much of growing up in, you know, Butler, Cheek County. And when you go to these Cheek Lane dances, and you have all these old couples of my age now, I used to think as old couples, you know, and they'd each have their, doing the polka and the waltz, and they'd each have their own individual little step, you know, everyone's a little bit different, a little kick here, and, you know, and, but the husband and wife knew each other so well, that, I mean, they were in one motion out there, and then they invite their little grandkids to come in and join, and they stand on their toes, and little clumsy, but they're invited into that. That's what God does with us. He invites us into that dance. But again, the challenge is, as Henry Nouwen says, is, okay, you know what? Our whole life we're going to probably struggle between being the younger son and being the elder son, and different times in our life, and boy, but ultimately, come to be Father. And the wherewithal to do that comes from God's grace. The wherewithal to do that comes from, as Father Barron talked about, you know, that inner, at the root of the soul, that understanding of Mother Teresa, even though she went through this incredibly dry time, that yes, I'm still alone. Then what's it feel like? And whatever God is, I kind of know he's there. But that, you know, that joy always, as we'll hear in our readings today, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Pray unceasingly. And so we have to let go of those hurts. We have to let go of those temptations to say, it's too hard. It's too much of a struggle. It's too difficult. It's punishment. How many chances is God going to give me? Both of them, everybody, all good. He's looking out the window, peering. And I always wonder, whatever happened to the youngest son after this, you know? I bet he blew it again. Possibly, whatever happened to the rich young man who said, went away sad. You know, and Jesus said, well, come and follow him, give everything you have. I challenge you some more, take this before. So the man said, whatever happened to him, it came back. I had to come to the senses. So, you know what? I can see all the other things. It's knowing that peace, that Christ is the answer. I didn't know the question. Well, Christ is still the answer. And we come to our senses. And then we say, Lord, help me. We love you. And so today, as we go forth, and as we celebrate this next week and a half before Christmas, we come with this great sense of God's love is beyond my ways. And let me just sit in that love. And let me absorb it. Best I can, as the youngest son or the elder son. And then let me